Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they look on the one they have pierced.
Well, I hope you've been as moved and encouraged as I have so far by the readings and songs. And we've been reminded of the big picture of what God did when Jesus was crucified for the sin of the world. And I pray that God has been taking those truths and bringing them to life in your heart and mind this morning. Because without God's work in our hearts and our minds, we could hear the great news of Easter and we could end up leaving here unchanged. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us to understand and be changed this morning as we look briefly at the reading that Margaret read for us from chapter 19. So let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this Good Friday. Please would you work in us and help us to see the life-changing truths that we're coming across in these verses as you intend us to see them. Please help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I was down at Hagley Oval a few weeks ago with our daughter to watch some cricket. And some people say watching cricket is like watching paint dry, which is a very mean thing to say. However, one way to entertain yourself when you're watching paint drying is to people watch. Because there are often some real characters. Very vocal Aussies who were standing behind us and they were chirping away all afternoon. At one point I took a photo and sent it to my wife and she pointed out that there was a gentleman in the background of the photo who was having his afternoon nap, as you do. There were some people in front of us who were very quiet, but very much focused on every little thing that was happening. There were some kids who were down by the boundary, who looked like they had skipped the day of school, trying to get players' autographs. And then there were some who looked like they couldn't care less what was happening out on the field. They were just there for a good time in the sun with their friends. Now, I'm not sure which of those groups you would relate to the most, if any. But it reminds me in a small way of the verses we're thinking on this morning, where we also find some different people who all view the crucifixion of Jesus in a very different light. There was a much bigger event that was taking place almost 2,000 years ago, arguably the most pivotal moment in human history, as Jesus, the Son of God, took the sin of the world upon himself, facing God's judgment on the cross so that people like you and I wouldn't have to. And as this event unfolded, we're given a chance to people watch, as it were, through the eyes of this man named John. John was, of course, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, his closest followers. And as an eyewitness of Jesus' last moments, he shares with us what happened. And there are four main groups I want us to take notice of this morning in terms of the way that they relate to Jesus. Because that is the most important thing that we can be doing this Easter weekend. Making sure that we remember what Jesus did on the cross, and as we do that, we relate to him in the right way. Making sure that we do that. The first group I want to point out this morning is the leaders. There was this man who you would have heard mentioned in the reading, Pontius Pilate, and these men known as the chief priests. Pilate, as we heard earlier, was the Roman governor at the time, and the chief priests were these Jewish leaders. And Pilate finds himself opposed to Jesus because he's trying to please the majority, and he's afraid of the backlash that might come if he sides with Jesus. Now, the chief priests, on the other hand, they hate Jesus. They want him gone, and they want to discredit him in any way they can. Being Jewish themselves, they don't want people thinking of Jesus as their king, which is why they ask for the sign on the cross to be changed to say, this man claimed to be king of the Jews. They want to prove that Jesus is a fraud. Now, the second group that John draws our attention to very briefly is the Jewish crowds. And all he tells us here is that many Jews, passed by and read the sign, which was translated into three different languages so that anyone who passed could read it and understand. Which means many of them saw Jesus hanging there, seemingly unmoved as he's crucified. They see what's happening, but they don't really react in any notable kind of way. Then the third group we come across is the soldiers. Now, when they look at Jesus, they see an opportunity for personal gain. In some ways, Jesus' death is just like another day at the office for them. It's business as usual. And as part of their work, they get a chance to add to their wardrobe. They claim Jesus' clothing. Now, the final group we see is those who are near to Jesus. Verses 25 and 26. Near the cross are the three Marys. Jesus' mother, Mary, his auntie, Mary, and one of his followers, Mary Magdalene, and one of his disciples. Now, we've heard about the horrific treatment that Jesus received to this point, and we heard about it through those readings. But in the midst of this, we see Jesus' kindness to those who draw near to him. And you get this wonderful interaction between Jesus and his mother and this disciple. Jesus is on the cross, almost at the end of what he can endure, but he sees his mother and he seeks to comfort her because she's about to become one of those parents who outlives their children. It's as if as he hangs on the cross, Jesus is profoundly aware of the sadness that Mary must be feeling. And even in the midst of his own suffering, he's trying to make arrangements for his mother. He says to her, "Dear woman, here is your son," no doubt looking towards the disciple. And he says to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And there's this wonderful testimony that John gives in the last verse that Margaret read for us. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. He cared for her like his own mother. Now, it's quite incredible that someone who's been through what Jesus had been through could find it in themselves to be so kind to others amidst that turmoil. When we find ourselves facing any sort of difficulty in life, sometimes we end up taking it out on those who we love, those closest to us. But Jesus, amidst his agony, finds time to even care for those who have remained near to him. So you've got these four groups. One that is opposed to Jesus, one that is indifferent towards him, one that sees him as a means for personal gain, and one group that is near to him. Now, John tells us in chapter 20 that he is writing so that people may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, they may have life in his name. And I think these four groups are a helpful representation of what we can be like today in terms of how we relate to Jesus. Now, some of us will find ourselves opposed to Jesus. Maybe something has happened in our past that's made us feel that way towards him. Maybe we feel let down by him because of the way that things have turned out, and so we oppose him and we look down on those who follow him. Some of us are afraid of what others might think of us if we were to live our lives for Jesus, or if they were to find out that we do follow Jesus. It brings us fear, and that's a fear that's very hard for us to overcome. Some of us are unaffected by Jesus, a little bit like the crowds. We see Jesus, we've got nothing against him, but we just carry on with our lives, unchanged by him. Maybe we come to church from time to time, but we leave here as if we haven't even noticed Jesus. Some of us are like the soldiers. We're only interested in what Jesus can offer us. So if we feel like he's got something to offer, we're in. But the moment that feeling disappears, we're out. Now, some here will be committed to Jesus, and that's a great place to be. If that's you, are you still drawing near to him? Are you still close to him? Or is something in life causing you to be distant from him? Maybe it's your own sin. Maybe you're taking Jesus for granted. The nearer we are to Jesus, the more we will look to him in all things, and the more we'll appreciate his kindness to us. There's a story of a man who was getting a haircut from his barber one day, and his barber said, I don't believe in God because I look at the world and I see all the horrible things that are going on. The war in Ukraine and Gaza, wars elsewhere, the division in our society, the suffering that individuals are facing, the evil, the pain, the brokenness. And I ask myself, if there really was a God, how could the world be so horrible? Now, the man sat there thinking about what the barber had said, and he didn't respond immediately. The next day, the man returned to the barber with a scruffy-looking friend by his side. His hair was filthy and everywhere. His beard was like a lion's mane with food all through it. He hadn't had a haircut in a long, long time. And the man walked in with his friend and he announced to the barber, I don't believe in barbers. And the barber replied, what do you mean? Well, how could someone's hair end up like this if barbers were real? The barber replied, I can't do anything if people don't come to me. And as he uttered those words, he remembered what he had said the day before about not believing God was real because of the state of the world. Now, the wonderful news of Good Friday, God has seen the state of our world. He's seen all the heartache. He sees the state of our own hearts, turned away from him, drawn to sin at every opportunity, and God has done something about it. He sent us his son to redeem this world, to deal with sin, to deal with death once and for all. But we have to do something in response. We have to come near to God by trusting in Jesus and what he has done for us. Like the three Marys, like the disciple whom Jesus loved. You may be here this morning and you may relate more to the leaders or the crowds or the soldiers than you do to those who were near to the cross. Well, if that's you, remember that Jesus was on that cross for you. Jesus was on that cross for you. You'll notice in verse 26, John mentions the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's mentioned five times in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And later in the chapter, we learn, that John is actually talking about himself. He describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it may seem like an arrogant claim to make, a bit like someone who claims that they're the favorite child. But actually, I don't think John is being arrogant here. I think it's just John sharing about the love of Jesus that he had personally experienced. Here's a man who followed Jesus and came to realize how much Jesus loved him. And that's what was important to him. More important than writing his own name, he finds his identity in Jesus' love for him. I wonder if you're someone who has known the feeling of being loved by Jesus in that personal way. There's nothing quite like it when the one who knows us more than anything and anyone in this world demonstrates that love. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He was there for you. He was there for me. John had worked that out. And I wonder this Easter, have you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us by sending your Son into this world. Father, we thank you for the death that he died in our place. Help us to know and to experience your love for us. Help us to draw near to Jesus, to look to him, to listen to him, to be changed by him this Easter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to have an